Okay, so today we're diving into something that I think a lot of people are curious about. And that's how Christians view the end times.
Yeah.
Specifically, we're going to be looking at different interpretations of the millennium.
Right.
You know, the thousand-year reign of Christ mentioned in Revelation chapter 20.
Yes.
And you were kind enough to share a really interesting teaching session with us by Dr. Robert A. Peterson.
Yes.
Which kind of lays out the landscape of amillennialism, postmillennialism, historic premillennialism, dispensational premillennialism.
That's a lot.
And then even the different views on the rapture within dispensational premillennialism.
Right.
So we're going to be kind of working our way through all of that today.
Yeah.
The goal here is really for you listening to grasp the key points of agreement.
Right.
But more importantly, I think to understand why there are these different viewpoints.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, each position arrives at their interpretation.
Yes. It's fascinating to see how different people looking at the same text can come to such different conclusions about what the future holds.
That's right.
And not just about, you know, when things are going to happen,
yeah,
but what those things will actually look like.
Right.
And I think as we explore these different lenses, you know, as listeners,
mm-hmm.
you're going to gain a much deeper appreciation.
Yeah.
Not only for the complexity of biblical interpretation.
Yeah.
You know, what's often called hermeneutics.
Right.
But also how these interpretations shape
yeah.
people's perspectives on God's plan and their own place in it.
Absolutely. And to give us a foundation before we launch into all these different nuances,
mm-hmm.
Dr. Peterson starts by outlining what he calls the four verities.
Right.
These are the R-U-L-E, the rule that pretty much everyone agrees on.
Okay.
So this is the return of Christ,
mm-hmm.
the resurrection of the dead, and he really emphasizes the up part of that.
Yeah.
The last judgment, and then eternal destinies.
Right.
Meaning the new heavens and new earth
mm-hmm.
and eternal hell. So those are sort of the core beliefs that are shared across the board.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so let's unpack the first big one.
Right.
Amillennialism.
All right, so amillennialism, as Dr. Peterson explains it,
mm-hmm.
doesn't see that thousand-year period in Revelation as a literal future earthly kingdom.
Yeah.
Instead, they see it as the current spiritual reign of Christ.
Okay.
You know, happening right now alongside believers in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's important to understand that amillennialists do anticipate a future earthly kingdom.
Okay.
But they see that as synonymous with the eternal state.
Okay.
That perfect, everlasting new heavens and new earth.
Got it.
So for you, the listener,
yeah.
this perspective really emphasizes the significance of Christ's present authority
mm-hmm.
and the spiritual realities that we're experiencing now.
So when they read about the thousand years, they're not thinking about
right.
a future political or earthly reality.
Exactly. Not in the same way that other views might.
Okay. Now, postmillennialism
mm-hmm.
sounds kind of similar at first glance.
Yeah, it does share that similarity with amillennialism.
Okay.
In that they also believe Christ returns after the millennium.
Mm-hmm.
However, the big difference is how they envision that millennium.
Okay.
Postmillennialism sees it as this long period of earthly flourishing, mm-hmm. kind of a golden age.
Yeah.
That's progressively brought about as the gospel spreads and transforms society.
Right.
Essentially Christianizing the world.
Interesting.
Dr. Peterson actually makes a helpful distinction here.
Okay.
Between what he calls believing gospel postmillennialism,
mm-hmm.
where this transformation happens through evangelism and discipleship,
okay.
and then unbelieving secular postmillennialism,
okay.
which, as you might imagine, has a completely different idea about how this earthly utopia
right.
might be achieved.
Right.
But the core insight here for the listener
yeah.
is this really optimistic view of the gospel's power
mm-hmm.
to impact and change the world over time.
Okay, so that emphasis on gradual earthly progress driven by the gospel, that's the crucial difference.
Exactly, yeah.
Okay, so those are the views that see Christ returning after the millennium.
Mm-hmm.
Now we move to premillennialism.
Yes.
Where Christ's return is the event that kicks off the thousand years.
That's right. The fundamental belief of premillennialism
yeah.
is that Christ will return before the millennium begins.
Mm-hmm.
And Dr. Peterson points out that this return is generally seen as
yeah.
a dramatic cataclysmic intervention.
Okay.
Not a gradual development like in postmillennialism.
Got it.
Then within premillennialism,
yeah.
you have these two main branches that we need to explore,
mm-hmm.
historic and dispensational.
Okay. Let's take historic premillennialism first.
Right.
What's their understanding of this thousand-year reign?
So historic premillennialism envisions the millennium as a real future reign of Christ on earth for 1,000 years.
Okay.
Though some might see that 1,000 as symbolic of a very long time.
Okay.
But this period comes after Christ's return and before the final eternal state of the new heavens and new earth.
Got it.
What's really interesting here is how they interpret certain Old Testament prophecies.
Okay.
They often talk about golden age passages, like parts of Isaiah 65.
Yeah.
Which describe a time of great blessing on earth.
Right.
But still with elements of the present world.
Okay.
Like people aging and dying.
Mm-hmm.
Then they contrast these with what they call platinum age passages.
Okay.
Such as the end of Isaiah 66, which depict the perfect eternal conditions of the new heavens and new earth.
Right.
So this distinction helps them reconcile different types of Old Testament promises.
Yeah.
Within their understanding of the future.
That golden versus platinum distinction is really helpful to kind of wrap your mind around those different sets of prophecies.
Right.
Now, what happens to Satan in this view?
Right.
Because Revelation describes him as being bound.
Yes. So for historic premillennialists,
yeah.
the binding of Satan during this future millennium means that his ability to deceive the nations will be significantly curtailed.
Okay.
This allows for a time of relative peace and the unimpeded spread and flourishing of Christ's righteous rule on the earth.
And Dr. Peterson mentioned that they see Christ's second coming as one event.
Yes.
But it's followed by two resurrections. Yeah. So that seems like a key point of difference.
It is. Yeah. They take Revelation 20:4-5 quite literally.
Okay.
Focusing on that repeated phrase.
Yeah.
And they came to life.
Mm-hmm.
Their interpretation is that this signifies two distinct physical resurrections.
Okay.
First, the resurrection of believers before the millennium.
Okay.
So they can reign with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then a second resurrection of unbelievers after the millennium for the final judgment.
Wow.
They even draw a parallel to John 5.
Okay.
Where they see Jesus speaking first about a spiritual resurrection.
Okay.
You know, being made alive in Christ now.
Right.
And then a future physical resurrection.
Okay.
This contrasts with the amillennial and postmillennial view,
yeah.
which generally see a single comprehensive resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked at the end of the age.
Right. So very different timeline of events there.
Exactly. Yeah.
Okay. So that's historic premillennialism.
Mm.
Now let's delve into dispensational premillennialism.
Okay.
How does that build on or differ from the historic view?
So dispensational premillennialism agrees with historic premillennialism on the core idea of a future earthly millennium after Christ's return.
Okay.
However, a significant distinction, as Dr. Peterson points out, is the strong emphasis on the Jewish character of that millennium. This view often includes the belief in a literal restoration of the temple in Jerusalem.
Okay.
And a renewal of certain Old Testament sacrificial practices as a way of fulfilling God's promises to the nation of Israel. Interestingly, Dr. Peterson himself expresses some personal reservations about this aspect.
Right.
Especially considering the fulfillment he sees in the teachings of the book of Hebrews. So even within dispensationalism, you have some, you know, internal variation there.
Right. It's interesting how even within a viewpoint, there's further discussion and debate.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. These are complex issues.
Yeah. Okay. And how do they understand the binding of Satan? Is that similar to the historic view?
Yes. Their understanding of Satan's binding is generally in line with historic premillennialism.
Okay.
That during the millennium, he will be significantly limited in his ability to deceive the nations.
Okay, now dispensational premillennialism is also really known for this two-stage view of the second coming.
Right.
This is where we get the concept of the rapture.
Exactly. This two-stage second coming is a defining characteristic of dispensational premillennialism. The first stage is the rapture.
Okay.
Where Christ comes for the church and believers are caught up to meet him in the air.
Right.
Taking them out of the world before a 7-year period of intense tribulation.
Yeah.
Known as the Great Tribulation.
Right.
The second stage is the second coming proper.
Yeah.
Where Christ then returns to earth with the church after the tribulation and before the start of the millennium.
Okay. So the church gets kind of an escape clause.
Yeah. That's a common way to understand it
within
the pre-tribulation dispensational view.
Right.
And because of this two-stage coming, they also typically believe in three distinct resurrections.
Okay.
One of believers at the time of the rapture, another of Old Testament and tribulation saints before the millennium,
right,
and then a final resurrection of all the remaining dead at the last judgment.
Okay, so three resurrections for the dispensationalists.
Right, precisely.
All right, that is a lot to keep track of.
It is a very detailed sequence of events.
Yeah, and then within this dispensational premillennial framework, there's further discussion about the timing of the rapture itself.
Yes.
In relation to that seven-year tribulation period.
Exactly. This is a specific debate within premillennialism and particularly dispensationalism.
Okay.
Because of that two-stage second coming we just discussed.
Right.
And there were three main positions here.
Okay.
Pre-tribulational rapture, mid-tribulational rapture, and post-tribulational rapture.
Okay, let's break those down.
Okay.
What is the pre-tribulation view?
So the pre-tribulational rapture position holds that the rapture of the church will occur before the tribulation even begins.
Okay.
Those who hold this view often point to the absence of the word church in the book of Revelation from chapter 4 through 19, arguing that this entire section focuses on God's judgment on Israel and the unbelieving world. They also emphasize biblical promises that believers will be kept from the coming wrath.
Right.
Citing passages like 1 Thessalonians 5.9 and Revelation 3.1.
Okay.
A key distinction here is the idea of Christ coming for his saints in the clouds, as described in 1 Thessalonians 4.1, 5:17, versus his coming with his saints to the earth after the tribulation.
Oh, okay.
They also emphasize the any moment return of Christ. The belief that he could come back at any time.
Right.
And believers should always be watching and ready.
Yeah.
Titus 2.13.
Okay, so that view offers a sense of imminence and a promise of being spared from that period of intense suffering.
Exactly, yeah.
Okay, what about mid-tribulation?
Okay, so the mid-tribulational rapture position suggests that the church will go through the first half of the tribulation period.
Okay.
But will be raptured before the more severe latter part.
Right.
Specifically before what they interpret as God's direct and full wrath being poured out.
Okay, so partial rescue before it gets really bad.
Yeah, you could put it that way.
Yeah.
Proponents of this view often try to align the timeline of Revelation with Jesus's Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24.
Okay.
Particularly Matthew 24.29. They also frequently link the rapture event to the sounding of the seventh trumpet.
Yeah.
In Revelation 11.15, connecting this with the description of the resurrection and gathering of believers in 1 Thessalonians 4.16.
Okay, and then finally we have post-tribulation.
All right, so the post-tribulational rapture view argues that the church will be present throughout the entire seven-year tribulation period.
Okay.
They believe that God will sustain and protect his people through this difficult time, not remove them from it beforehand.
Right.
They see the rapture occurring at the very end of the tribulation.
Okay.
With believers being caught up to meet Christ in the air and then immediately descending with him to establish his earthly kingdom.
Right.
They often point to passages like 1 Thessalonians 4.13 through 5.11.
Okay.
Matthew 25.6 and Acts 28.15-16.
Okay.
As supporting a single climactic coming of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That includes both a gathering of believers and the establishment of his reign on earth.
So that perspective emphasizes perseverance and God's faithfulness to protect his people, even in the midst of difficulty.
Exactly.
Wow. So it's just remarkable to me how different these interpretations are. And they're all stemming from the same core set of biblical texts.
That's true.
So we've been touching on this throughout.
Yeah.
But I think it's worth solidifying the different views on the resurrection itself.
Okay.
It seems like there's some common ground.
Right.
But then also significant variations depending on the overall eschatological framework.
Yeah, there's definitely a general consensus across all these views that there will be a future resurrection of both believers and unbelievers at the end of the age.
Right.
Passages like John 6.39, 40, 44, and 54 are commonly referenced to support this.
Okay.
And the timing is generally understood to be connected with Christ's return, as highlighted in 1 Corinthians 15.23 and 1 Thessalonians 4.16.
Okay.
However, as we've already seen, the number of resurrections and their timing relative to the millennium and the rapture, those are key points of divergence.
Right.
So amillennialism and postmillennialism typically hold to a single general resurrection of all the dead at the end of the age.
Right.
Followed by judgment, the eternal state. Historic premillennialism.
Yeah.
Based on their reading of Revelation 20, sees two resurrections. One of the righteous, before the millennium to reign with Christ.
Right.
And another of the wicked after the millennium for judgment.
And of course, dispensationalism with its rapture mm-hmm. typically posits three resurrections occurring at different points in their eschatological timeline. Mm-hmm. And Dr. Peterson also makes it clear that the scope of this resurrection is universal.
That's right. Passages like Daniel 12.2, mm-hmm. John 5.28-29, Acts 24.15, and Revelation 20.11-15
yeah.
are generally understood to indicate a universal resurrection.
Okay.
Encompassing both to eternal life for believers.
Right.
And a resurrection to judgment for unbelievers.
Okay, so despite all of these areas of disagreement.
Yeah.
Dr. Peterson emphasizes that we can still learn something valuable from mm-hmm. each of these different positions.
Absolutely.
That's a really important takeaway here.
Yeah, I think so too.
What did he highlight as some of the key insights we can glean?
So from dispensationalism,
yeah,
he points to the importance of paying careful attention to the entirety of Scripture, mm-hmm. including those Old Testament prophetic passages.
Right.
And how this perspective has significantly influenced interpretations of Old Testament land promises. Mm-hmm. He even mentions the example of Anthony Hokima.
Okay.
A well-known amillennial theologian.
Right.
Who acknowledged that perhaps Old Testament land promises
yeah.
aren't always meant to be interpreted purely spiritually mm-hmm. and might indeed have a future physical fulfillment in the new earth.
Interesting.
So you can see how different viewpoints can even influence those
yeah.
who hold opposing positions.
So engaging with different perspectives mm-hmm. can really broaden our own understanding.
I think that's a key takeaway. Yeah. What else did he highlight?
So from postmillennialism, he appreciates
yeah.
that inherent optimism that stems from their belief mm-hmm. in the transformative power of the gospel mm-hmm. to impact the world for good over time.
Right.
And then from premillennialism in general,
yeah.
he notes the valid recognition of the potential for mm-hmm. a decline in culture and morality leading up to Christ's return.
Yeah.
A theme that resonates with many observations of the world around us.
Right. So even though these interpretations differ quite significantly, mm-hmm. they each offer a unique lens through which to view Scripture and consider the future.
I think that's well said.
It really underscores just how complex these issues are
yeah.
and how deeply these interpretive frameworks can be held. Mm-hmm. I mean, he mentions the idea of dug-in exegesis,
right.
where people become very attached to their particular interpretations. Mm. There aren't simple answers here.
No.
And these are, you know, sincere convictions held by thoughtful believers across the spectrum.
That's right.
So as we consider all these different perspectives on the end times, mm-hmm. the various understandings of the millennium,
yeah.
the timing of the rapture, mm-hmm. the sequence of resurrections, mm-hmm. it really prompts a thought for you listening.
Yeah.
How might holding to these different views mm-hmm. practically shape how believers live their lives
yeah.
and engage with the world around them today?
That's a great question.
That's something for all of us to continue to consider mm-hmm. and reflect on.
Absolutely.
Thanks for taking this deep dive with us today.
Pleasure.